What a great way to start out the new year than to go through the 23rd Psalm. The Psalm of David, God speaking through David, says what? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God bless the public proclamation of his holy word to each of our hearts. Before we go to the Lord, our corporate time of prayer, I do want to underscore a couple of announcements and important things. I want to underscore what Brian shared about today was the first day to start Genesis 1 through 3 in our reading through the Bible in a year corporately as a church, which is a fun thing to do, and hope that you'll all avail yourself of doing that. The other special announcement I wanted to make has to do with our good friend Bob Merwin. I don't know a man in my particular lifetime, very few I should say, there's two or three I can think of along with Bob, who have such a passion to be a fisher of other men, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have a special blessing coming our way. As you know, Brian Lockhart generally leads our men's Saturday morning Bible study that meets at 7:30 in the morning for just one solid hour over in this section of a church worship center here. But starting next Saturday, the 11th of January, and continuing on for a few weeks after that, our own Bob Merwin is going to take over the study and is going to be leading us from the scriptures in a lifestyle evangelism and discipleship. How you can be more engaged with the culture and sharing your faith without fear in a very relaxed and appropriate and yet direct, wonderful way. There are many, many, many truths that we'll all learn to be better equipped to do this, to advance the kingdom of God by our lifestyle and with life and with lip. And they are simple truths, but as the saying goes, some truths that are profoundly simple and yet simply profound. And the thing that makes it so powerful is that they'll be taught to us by a man who has modeled that, this lifestyle evangelism, for all the decades that I have known Bob and his dear wife, Judy Merwin. Bob, just so the people know who you are, would you just stand? And then this is Bob Merwin. That's his wife, Judy, seated next to him. And he's the gentleman that's going to start teaching us next Saturday at 7:30. The other thing I wanted to do is that I was so blessed this past week, and I promised them that I would mention this because I want to encourage them. You know that every year I've been privileged for almost 20-some years now to go with a portion of our family and to visit a neat Christian couple up in Alaska and spend a week in that beautiful part of God's creation. And one of the individuals who always joined with us for 18, 19 years was a man that we affectionately refer to as Captain Dave, Dave Gavette. I received a belated Christmas card in the mail this past week that touched Terry and I so deeply. We called the Gavettes. They sent a very generous check as a donation to our church, a lovely Christmas card, and I did not realize they have been worshiping with us they live in the Salem, Oregon area. They've been worshiping with us online because of health reasons. They're not able to attend church physically anymore. We have become their church, and they've done that for over a year or so now. I didn't even know it. And so I was so touched by that. So welcome, Carol Ann and Dave Gavette from Oregon. Want to also welcome and greet, I guess I should say, Carter and Cheryl Dye, who are watching us online because of Carter's healing up from his surgery. We have Pastor Glenn and his wife, Louise Ramey, who physically can't worship with us anymore. They're online. Dick Grunewald used to sit right here in the front row, is worshiping with us online. I know Linda Geisel worships with us online, and several other individuals. And now I'm in trouble because I can't remember all of them. And so please forgive me, all of those of you who are there who I left out, but know that you're loved and so appreciated, and it was so kind and of you to contact us and let us know that you'd be worshiping with us online. So that's one thing I wanted to share. The other thing I wanted to share is I think Psalm 23 was so important before we go to prayer, especially in light of the events of the past week. I get contacted by people or emails by people, some in our church and otherwise, just connections. All these terrorist attacks and this thing in New Orleans, and what about Las Vegas? And do you think it's the end of the world? And could this be the end? Well, every day that goes on, we're one day closer to the Lord's return. So, yes, okay, we're getting closer. Now, whether it's this year or 1,000 years from now, more or less, I don't have a clue. But I will tell you one thing. God is no less sovereign and in control over what happened in New Orleans and what happened in Las Vegas than he was at presidential assassination attempts and elections or sickness or disease or car wrecks or disasters or successes or failures in business or anything else. You ask people, say, what do you think is Christ's greatest miracle? You know what I think God's all-time great miracle is? He's sovereignly, providentially in control and ordering every event that goes on in the world. Remember R.C. Sproul's famous line, if there's one maverick molecule in the universe, God is not God. He's in control of it all. Psalm 139, your days are numbered. You're not going to live one day longer or one day less than God has already ordained. That doesn't mean don't be a good steward. It doesn't mean don't brush your teeth. It doesn't mean don't buy life insurance. It doesn't mean don't buy car insurance. It doesn't mean don't pray, because God responds to the prayers of his children. I don't know how that all works together, but God's word is clear that it does. I'm not saying any of that. What I am saying is you have no reason to fear. Those shepherds were told by that angel, fear not. Psalm 23 says what? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because Almighty God is with me. With me. And he is with you 24/7 if you're his child, if you know him as your personal Lord and Savior. And so please, Christ said it so well. John 4, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He's totally, sovereignly in control. Yes, your decisions matter. Yes, the things that people do have an effect. Yes, 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 yes. And yet, he is totally in control of all of it. I don't understand it, because the finite does not understand the infinite. But please do not live another second of your life in fear. Do not live in fear. We have no one to fear but a fearful awe and a reverential sense of the God who saved your soul. Amen? Now, with that in mind, let's go to God in prayer. And I have selected on page, I think it's 78, I'll tell you in a minute. 78 of the Valley of Vision, appropriately so, the Valley of Vision prayer entitled Savior, Savior. And we'll pray for Alian and the Kutzes and the rest of the missionaries and others as we do so. What a privilege on the first Sunday of the new year to join our hearts in communal prayer. Let's pray. Thou God of all grace, you have given me a Savior. You have given me yourself, Lord, my Savior. You have produced in me by your grace faith to live by that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make him all my desire, all my hope, all my glory. May I come to Christ constantly as my refuge. May I build on Christ as my foundation, walk in Christ as my way, follow Christ as my guide, conform my every thought to Christ as my example, receive his instructions as my prophet, rely on his intercession as my great high priest, and obey him as my king. Lord, thank you for the blessings of this day. May I never be ashamed of Christ or his words, but joyfully bear any reproach that might come my way in 2025 and the years ahead, because I claim him as my Lord and Savior. May I never displease Christ by my unholy or ill-advised conduct. May I never count it a glory if I take it patiently when I am buffeted for my faults. May I never make the multitude, the crowd, the mob, my model. May I never delay when your word invites me to go forward. May you, Father, in the person of the Christ, preserve me from this present evil world, so that its smiles never allure me, its frowns never cause me to fear, its vices never defile me, its errors never lead me astray. May I know in my heart of hearts that I am a stranger, I am a pilgrim on this earth, declaring plainly that I seek a country, my title to it becoming daily more clear, my fitness for it becoming more and more perfect with each passing day, little foretastes of it becoming more and more abundant with each passing hour. And whatsoever I do, may it be done in the Savior's name, and may it be done for nothing but your glory. Father, that is our prayer this hour. We pray, Lord, that you would make that prayer a reality. Make those requests a reality, not just in our own life, but in the lives of these servicemen and women and first responders and missionaries that we pray for by name. God, make the reality of Christ, the conformity of Christ, the greater holiness of Christ, the sole focus being obedience to the word of Christ. May that be the motivation of the hearts of Jeffrey Bland, of Adam, Jared, and Luke Brown, of James and Mitchell Bryke and Giovanni Cappicelli, of Matthew Christie and Jordan Claypool and Alexis Rodriguez, of Mark St. Clair and Austin Close, of Chase Gavin and Kyle Gabrielson, Joseph Holmes, Chip Tingler, Tony Lacey, Carson Rowan, Patrick Sauncey, Martin Spann, David Spaulding, Orion Vidral, Thomas Klopfenstein, and Owen Robidoux, all of those service personnel, Lord, others that may be on the hearts of those here present that are simply not on my list. And the same prayer, Father, for our first responders, for Stephen Christie, Dan Gonzalez, Troy Walter, Andrew Collier, Reed Engel, Craig and Mark Kempinski, Eric Reardon, Matt Haney, Brandon Lennox, Marinda Balevic, Tom Coors, David Lawrence, Ethan Shuchuk, Todd Merwin, Keegan Jones, and Kevin Jones. For our missionaries, Father, for Cynthia Chavez in the Philippines, for John and Joy Cutts in Irian Jaya, certainly Alian Balao that we saw on this video. Father, continue to enable him as well as John and Joy as they minister to our brothers and sisters in Moni Land. Over 25,000 born-again Monis of the 60,000 Monis who are in existence. Some additional ones we pray you will add to your kingdom as a result of their efforts. And we will meet them one day on heaven's shore. We pray the same for Jeff and Naomi Palmer as they minister to the Korah people in Irianjaya. For Kathy Wilson and Vi Berger as these women head up different ministries but are involved in sharing the word of God with our Jewish neighbors and friends. We pray that you would continue to bless their ministry efforts. Certainly Angela Gurman, who's with Child Evangelism Fellowship here in the Greater Valley of the Sun area, meet her physical and financial and spiritual and emotional needs as she heads up this work of CEF, Lord, as they try to reach the unchurched children of the Greater Phoenix area with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for the national and international ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship around the globe as well. We thank you for the men and women involved in the Matthew 25 Project and the Phoenix Rescue Mission and Choices Pregnancy Center. Father, continue to bless those ministries as only you know exactly what they need and you know exactly how to bless them in response to these prayers. We continue to pray for Elvis and Claire Kesto, and we're so thankful, Lord, for their ministry that they try to encourage others to stand with them outside these abortion clinics here in the Phoenix metropolitan area to have a witness for Christ. Thank you for the wonderful, wonderful answer to our prayers that Brian shared with us just moments ago about this soul 18 months ago who simply canceled her appointment and kept her pregnancy full term and now has that little child living with her as a result of people simply taking a public stand without saying a word, so to speak. Lord, that is only you working through your children to do such a thing. We praise you for that. Father, we ask your hand of continued blessing upon Vernon Benton, as he continues his studies at the seminary, at Master's Seminary. Father, continue to mold and shape Vernon to be used by you for years and years, we pray, to come. Lord, we thank you for the tithes and offerings that we have been privileged to give. We ask your hand of blessing upon it. And Lord, as we now turn to take one more look at Luke chapter 2, one more look at the greatest announcement ever given in the history of the world, the virgin birth of the Savior into the human race, made to shepherds on a darkened first Christmas morn. We pray that you would bless the heart of both the speaker and the listeners alike as we look at this portion of your sacred text. Speak to us, Father, we pray, in whatever way your children need to hear your truth. We ask it in the only name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. We ask it in the matchless name of yourself, in the person of Jesus the Christ, and all God's redeemed people said, amen and amen. Well, you're going to want to turn, as I indicated, to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to do my best to keep my throat okay while we go through this. But in Luke chapter 2, the greatest event in the history of the world in terms of a birth, certainly, God, the creator of everything, becoming one of the creatures, becoming a human being. And we're going to look at that again this one last time as we look at this message to the shepherds and as I continue to do my best to dodge the sunlight. In any event, in Luke chapter 1, we've really gone through most of it. We're going to look at verses 15 through 21 today. But we've really gone through most of the chapter three or four times now together in terms of reading it and explaining it. The first seven verses, what do you have? You have the factual narrative of the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2. Then in verses 8 through 14, we sort of saw, if you will, the divine element. We saw heaven's response to the birth of Christ, the angel appearing, the Shekinah glory, the heavenly chorus, if you will, of the angels praising glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men with whom he chooses to extend his good will. By the way, I didn't want you to miss that because we're going to look at verses 15 to 20 this morning. But let's do, it is such a fantastic way to close one year and to start another, because in 8 through 14 you see the divine elements, but in 15 through 20 you start seeing the human element, if you will. You start seeing the shepherd's response to this announcement. You saw heaven's response, and now you're going to see the shepherd's response. What greater way to end one year and to start a new year than to talk about what should be your response to the gospel of Jesus Christ? What would be normative, if you will? You think about the obscurity of the birth of Christ before we get into it. Caesar Augustus, he didn't know about it. Quirinius the governor, he doesn't know about it. Herod doesn't know about it. The high priest doesn't know about it. The chief priests don't know about it. The Sanhedrin doesn't know about it. The elders of Israel don't know about it. The Sadducees don't know about it. The Pharisees don't know about it. The elite of society of that day, they don't know about it. Even the people in the stable area where he was born don't appreciate what's happening. And by the way, just to reorient you, stable area where he's born, a lot of scholars at least, believe that the area, if it wasn't a cave, it was a structure, a dwelling, a stable, but it was more of probably a square or rectangular area, probably not much bigger than the central area of this auditorium, if that. And in the central area was a place for the animals, hay and straw, and place to maybe rope and tie the animals and the manger. And then around the four sides, there would be cubicles, much we might think of them like horse or cattle stalls, although they were probably apartments for people to maybe stay in who had to stay near or stay with their animals. So that night, in somewhat private but somewhat public situation, she gives birth to the Christ child. And there's probably other people in the nearby vicinity that at least hear, if not observe, some of what is going on, okay? So that's sort of what they had no clue what was happening. And I'm going to underscore a little bit more when we get there why I say I think there were some other people around. But let's pick it up again real quick in verse 8. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel, we talked about all this, of the Lord, suddenly stood before them. And the glory, the Shekinah glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy," absolute hilarity it means, "which shall be for all the people." So we see the pervasiveness of the gospel. It's for all the people, but it's also for anybody. Why? Verse 11, "For today," here it is, "in the city of David, there has been born for you a soter, a savior, who is the Messiah, Christos, the anointed one, the anointed high priest, the anointed prophet, the anointed king." That's who you anointed in those days. The ultimate Christos, the ultimate Messiah, anointed one, who is, by the way, also the Kyrios, the Hebrew tetragrammaton for Yahweh. This high priest, this anointed one, this prophet, this king, this savior is God himself. It doesn't get any better than that. Verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths. We saw that wasn't much of a sign other than the fact that he was a newborn infant and lying in a manger. We talked all about that last week, why that was a significant sign. Hey, I'm going to Broad Ripple. I don't know where the baby is. Oh, he's in a dime store. Got to be G.C. Murphy's, got to be Danner's. Oh, he's laying in a barbershop. Remember? Got to be Ted's, got to be the Village Bar. Why? There's only two of them. These guys knew. There's only four, five, maybe six tops, hard concrete, stone, wood, whatever, are mangers. Located in facilities somewhere. They know it's not a house. They know it's not a tent. It's got to be where one of those permanent fixed mangers are. And they went there and they found him just as the angel said. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying what? Glory to God in the highest. Glory to Almighty God in the heavens. And we said this is exactly what man was designed to do. This is exactly what the angels do. This is exactly what all creation should be doing, should be giving glory to God by the way we talk, the way we act, the way we live. Glory to God in the heavens and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Or better in the Greek, peace among men of his good pleasure. How appropriate that the very first thing declared by heaven when Christ the Savior appears is the sovereign election of God. You get election, the sovereignty of God over salvation declared the very first thing heaven says. Only the men whom he decides to show his good pleasure receive this blessing. That is what is said right off the bat. And it came about when the angels, here we go, when the angels had gone away, now we're going to see the human response, okay? The human response. And by the way, when we talk about Savior of the world, remember, not a Savior who's come to save you from a fruitless life, save you from trouble, save you from anxiety, save you from fear, save you from meaninglessness. Those are wonderful things that might flow out of your relationship with Almighty God. But you know what? You're going to have a lot of troubles in life, even as a Christian. I'm Exhibit A. I can tell you that's the case. He didn't come to save you from every problem in life. He came to save you from the wrath of God for your sin. The penalty of your sin is what he came to save men for. And how appropriate it would be here to shepherds. Because in John 10, he's going to say, I'm the good shepherd. And later on, he's going to say, and I'm the Lamb of God. It doesn't get any more pronounced than that. Isaiah said he would come to the lowly. Paul says, not many noble, not many wise. Those are the ones he would come to. And now he has done so. 6,156 times Yahweh is used. And Kyrios, Lord, is the word used for it in the scriptures. And this child is called Lord. He's God in human form. Heaven breaks out in worship. And now we're going to again see what man does in response. Okay, so what does he do? What do they do? Well, let's see what they did. And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. I'll read the whole passage and we'll come back. That the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Those are all incredibly powerful phrases we're going to come back to. And they came, how? In haste, and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger, in a feeding trough, in an outhouse for animals. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it, in case time doesn't let me get back there, all who heard it, wait a minute. I got these shepherds showing up. I got Mary and Joseph and a baby sitting in a trough or in a manger. All who heard, who's the all who heard it? Those people staying around in those various little apartments in this dilapidated wood, crude structure who are maybe staying close by their animals for the night. And so there were other people around. That's a key point there, and I don't know that I'm time-wise I'm going to get back there, so there you go. All who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Imagine the situation of these guys. Nondescript, poorest of the poor, low class shepherds, if you will, and they are given this kind of news. How long was the heavenly host there praising and singing, like I said last week? I don't know. Were they frightened by one angel? The scriptures say yes. I can imagine when the heavenly host showed up, they were terrified out of their wits. But what's the first thing they do in response? Verse 15. Now let's go back and dissect it. It came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another. There's sort of an analogy. There's a parallel here, if you will, to how a person genuinely comes to Christ and how we as believers are to respond in our relationship with Christ. And it's paralleled all the way through these shepherds' response. First, they start saying among themselves. First point, most important person you will ever talk to about spiritual things is yourself. Is yourself. You need to make sure that you are telling yourself the truth, that you are being honest with yourself about the holiness of God, about your own personal sinfulness and your own situation. So they began saying to one another, examination of your own heart. Where are you today, January 5th, 2000? Where are you with Christ? Even if you know him as your Lord and Savior, where are you in your spiritual walk? Where are you in terms of holiness? Where are you in terms of being conformed to the image of Christ? Have you grown cold in your relationship with Almighty God? If so, repent of it now and come back to that warm, vibrant relationship with Christ. What's the very first question after his sin that God cries out to Adam? Adam, where art thou? Where art thou? Where are you in your relationship to God today? Most important question you can ask yourself. One or more of you may not even know Christ. Maybe that'll change before our time is over. You need to ask yourself today and deal with honest-to-goodness facts and not con yourself. So, they had to go through a process here. We got to go see this thing that the Lord has revealed to. Well, who's going to take care of all these sheep? I don't know how they worked that out. They didn't take the sheep with them. I'm pretty convinced of that. We don't know, but they didn't take all the sheep. They went to find this out. So they had to make arrangements for that. They had to do some things like that. But ultimately, they go there. But I want you to see there's a spontaneity to this. And everybody has the exact same response when they're touched by the truth of the gospel of Christ. And that is being drawn. They get drawn to Christ. They all want to go. They want Christ. The angels go away into heaven and the shepherds say to one another, and by the way, let us go straight to Bethlehem. That is a key phrase. And they go in haste. One commentator said, this was the first Christmas rush. But they weren't rushing to go shopping. They were rushing to go see Christ. They're about 2 miles away from Bethlehem. By the way, Luke is really big on recording responses. He records Zacharias' response of doubt when the angel says your wife Elizabeth's going to have a baby and strikes him dumb as a result until the baby's born, John the Baptist, you know. He records Mary's response of incredible faith in her Magnificat, my soul does magnify the Lord, her response. Luke, all the way through the gospel, he's big on responses. And he definitely records these guys' response. Now they say in verse 15, let us go see this thing. Interesting translation. The word there is rhema. Rhema in the Greek. It actually means word or reality. And so what they've received, they want to go see the reality of this word that has been told them about the birth of the Christ. Now, they saw the angels. That's pretty good verification. An angel, the Shekinah glory, an angel choir lighting up the place and saying, that's pretty good verification. But they still did what? They respond to the word of God. The truth is revealed to them. And what do? They go to Christ. They respond to the drawing of the word of God. They wanted to go and see exactly, and as the passage ultimately says, they find out exactly that what the angel said was true. You can trust the word of God. They had a revelation. They, on faith, believed it. They go to Christ. They act upon it. That's exactly step one and step two of how people come to Christ. This thing, by the way, don't miss at the end of verse 15, which the Lord has made known to us, you will never come to Christ. No heart ever comes to Christ until Almighty God desires to turn on the light and reveal it. He is always the initiator of salvation. It's those with whom he chooses to show that mercy and kind. And yet, if you sit here today and you reject the claims of Christ on your life, you're responsible. If you accept Christ as your Savior, it's because he turned the light on and showed you grace. How many times have I taught this in the last 45, 50 years? A million times. Again, let me be quick to say, I cannot explain that. I cannot explain the mind of God. I can only tell you that if you don't know Christ, today is the day of salvation. And God, if he's speaking to your heart, you need to act upon it today. First step, truth is revealed by God to the heart. Second step, it's accepted by faith, and they move towards Christ. And that's the way it happens with all genuine believers. You believe the revelation. Third step, you come to Christ. Now, notice how they came to Christ. They came to, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this Rhema, this thing, this word which is pronounced, that has happened. They go directly, and it also says at the beginning of verse 16, they came in, they go directly and quickly, straight to Bethlehem, straight to Jesus, no sidetracks, no mediators, no priests, no rituals, no talking to Mary first. They go straight to Christ. That is exactly the way salvation is achieved. You come to Christ. This is so important at this point. Many of you know our church as a church, and certainly me and Terry personally, we've had an affinity and a connection with John and Pat MacArthur and the ministry at Grace Community Church for many, many years. A man I greatly admire and respect ministerially, personally, and otherwise. 20-some years ago, he shared a story. I've never forgotten it. I wanted to share with you again. I think I may have shared parts of it with you years ago. He's in his office one day. He gets a call from a guy who says, are you John MacArthur? Yeah, I'm John MacArthur. I'm in desperate trouble. I really need help. I need help bad. And you're the guy I've been told to turn to. Would you please meet with me? MacArthur goes, okay. And, you know, it's Sunday afternoon. He says, I'll tell you what. I'll be at my church at 4 o'clock before the evening 6 o'clock service. You can meet me in my office then. He says, I'll be there. The guy shows up right at 4 o'clock, walks in. He says, I'm in desperate, desperate trouble. I'm panicked. I hope that you can help me. He says, I need to tell you, though, right at the outset, I'm Jewish and I don't believe in Christianity. But I've been coming to your church for the last 4 weeks. MacArthur says, why? If you're Jewish, you don't believe it. Will you come to my church? And by the way, the series that MacArthur was preaching, it's called Being Turned Over to Satan. That was the series he was preaching for the previous 4 weeks that this guy had been coming to. Not exactly seeker sensitive, okay? And so this guy's been coming to his church. He says, I'm in desperate, desperate trouble. He says, why would you come? He says, because a friend told me this is the only place I could come to get an answer. He says, and I've been listening to you for 4 weeks. And I know absolutely that I'm damned. I'm damned. You see, I'm an abortion doctor. I run the biggest abortion mill in Los Angeles. He says, I kill babies for a living. Last year, we generated over $9 million in fees in our clinic in just doing abortions. I'm divorced from my wife. I'm estranged from my second wife. I'm living with a woman now who's not my wife. I just bar mitzvahed two of our kids. I've been under psychiatric counseling for over a year. I'm facing bankruptcy. Can you help me? MacArthur looked at him and said, no, I can't help you. Who in the world could help that? He says, but I'll tell you who can. I can introduce you to somebody who can. He says, please. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ can transform your life. The guy goes, I figured you'd say that. I knew you were going to say that. MacArthur said, well, hey, you know what? The choice is yours. You don't have to talk about it if you don't want to, but that's the thing that can transform your life. I can enter. He says, well, who is Jesus? I don't know him. Can you introduce him to me? MacArthur says, I tell you what, let's start right there. Now, in my own mind, I'm thinking to myself, for spiritual love, something, you know, get into Romans Road. No. He says, let's start right there. Introduce you to Jesus. He turns around, grabs a Bible off his credenza, marks the Gospel of John. Says, this book right here, this is the Gospel of John. I want you to go home, read this every day. Call me when you can tell me who Jesus Christ is. He says, that was on a Sunday. The guy calls him on Thursday. He answers, he says, hey. He says, I know who Jesus is. By the way, most people would say, you mean you just gave him a copy of the scriptures? You didn't give him any cassettes or CDs or anything like that? I mean, you know, he'll just get absolutely confused. No. Just let the lion of the word of God out. The lion can take care of itself. And he lived it out. So he gives us this. The guy calls, I can tell you exactly who he is. He says, he's God. MacArthur goes, you know, Steve, the guy's name, first name was Steve. He says, Steve, you're 50 years old. You've been in Judaism all your life. How did you come to know this? He says, I read it. Nobody could say what he says and do what he does without being God. And he says, I'll tell you, do you know what else he did? MacArthur says, no, what? He says, he rose from the dead. Did he really? And he says, MacArthur says, I don't know why he said this, but he said, and he did it fast. MacArthur's thinking 3 days, but he says, you know, it only takes about a minute to read that chapter. Maybe he did it in a minute and a half. I don't know. In any event, for some reason, that impressed the guy deeply. He says, I need to talk to you about it. So they set up an appointment. He says, okay, this coming Sunday, 4:00, meet me at the church. So he comes, he says, he walks straight in, didn't even look up at me, sat down and said, this is unbelievable. He is Almighty God. And he says, I'll tell you something else. He says, before I can say a word, the guy says, I'll tell you something else. He came and died for my sins. MacArthur says, wait a minute. You've already been reciting John back to me. How do you know that? He says, because there's another book I found in here called Romans. And it talks all about it. And then he said something very critical, and this is critical for maybe one or more hearts here today, or hearts that you may minister to, and it's why I decided to tell you this story at this point. What's this got to do with the shepherds and respond? I'll tell you why. The guy made a critical comment then to MacArthur. He said, and when I clean up my life, I'm going to accept him as my Savior. MacArthur said, now we're ready to talk. And he stopped him and said, you'll never clean up your life enough to be acceptable to God. And he explained again, walked him through it, and led the man to Christ. By the way, the very next day, the guy wrote a letter. Actually, he wrote the letter before he talked to MacArthur the second time, wrote a letter resigning from the abortion clinic and started bringing his wife to church. And of course, this was 20-some years ago, but the last I knew, 15 years ago, they were attending Grace Church and living for Almighty God. But why do I go into that? What did these shepherds were dirty, smelly, right from the fields. And what's the word of God say? They went directly to Bethlehem. They didn't stop to change clothes. They didn't stop and say, you know, we're going to meet the Savior of the world. Maybe we should stop in a river here and bathe and clean up because we smell pretty bad. No. They went straight to Christ. You don't clean up your life to come to Christ. You come to Christ and admit that your life is polluted, is a mess. that there's no cleaning up you can do apart from the grace of God and the Spirit of God operative in your life. And you repent of your sins and throw yourself on the mercy of God. And the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, will start instructing you how He wants you to conform your life to Christ. God does the cleaning. God does the saving. God does the sanctifying. So, another principle. There's a revelation of truth from the Word of God. There's a faith. There's a belief in that truth. There's a responding to it in coming to Christ directly, immediately, without delay. Today is the day of salvation. God may call you to Christ today in this sermon, or He may pass by and never call you again. Today is the day to respond. So what do they do? Verse 16. They came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And by the way, look at the end of verse 20. They heard and see, just as it had been told them, they saw exactly what the angel told them. You'll find a baby in cloths lying in a manger. They came and verified. They acted upon the word of God. Verse 17, and when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. Now, we go over this too quick. Now think about this. These guys go 2 miles as a response to a heavenly choir to see the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, God in human form. They don't clean up. They don't nothing. I can imagine Bob Winkler and I being two of these 6, 8, 10 shepherds. We're going in the darkness. Bob, hurry up. Couldn't you walk a little faster? We got to get there. We get there. Now, when you walk in, you got a stable. You got animals. You got Mary and Joseph, and you got this baby in a feeding trough for animals. I don't think they just charge in and say, hey, we're here. I'm sure they probably walked in and walked up and saw this couple and saw a baby in a manger. That's unusual. Just like the angel said, they probably walked and said, excuse me, could we interrupt you guys a moment? Is that baby yours? It's the first thing I'd say. I'd say, is that baby yours? By the way, how long has he been in that manger? You just put him there? He's your child? Well, he's sort of my child. Oh, okay. And so I could, a whole lot of discussion had to, well, by the way, who are you people? What's your, well, I'm Joseph and this is Mary. Where are you from? I mean, we're from, and then I could see Joseph stopping and say, wait a minute, you're worried about where we're from. Who are you guys? And what are you doing here? And what business is it of yours where we're from? What's, he said, man, have we got a story to tell you? And I can see those shepherds saying to Joseph and Mary, we're out in the field, we're shedding our sheep, we're, you know, the whole deal, laying it all out for them. Then a heavenly choir. Now, you know what happens to Joseph and Mary? You got to understand, these are real people living out mind-boggling stuff. She's a 14, 15-year-old teenager that just had God in human form come out of her womb. I mean, come on. But what has been going on for 9 months? Oh, yeah, you're pregnant by God. Oh, yeah, you're pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She has been looked at by so many people with scorn. Oh, yeah, uh-huh. Haven't had relations with a man and you're pregnant. Yeah, right. And what happens? Joseph, Mary, finally somebody believes us. We got people who believe us. These guys are confirming what the Spirit of God has told us, what the angel has told us, what we've known all along. Any remnants of self-doubt or fear or discouragement or depression. You know, it's interesting. Joseph's parents and Mary's parents are never mentioned in Scripture. Nowhere. Her cousin or aunt, whichever way you want to take it, Elizabeth and Zacharias are mentioned. But they're never, so you, but you don't know what humiliation she went through. Misery loves company. And one of the biggest, most unkindest cuts of all is being misunderstood. And Mary and Joseph. Joseph says, you guys think you got a story. I'm thinking about whether to divorce her or have her stoned. And in a dream, an angel appears to me. They're kibitzing back and forth when all this is going on. That all happened, in my opinion, between verses 16 and 17. You don't just charge in. Now, verse 17, and when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. What's the first thing you want to do when you encounter with Christ? You witness. You want to share. Notice they didn't, they told what happened, but they didn't highlight, man, you wouldn't believe how bright that Shekinah glory is. Wow, you couldn't believe how huge this angel was. No. What did they make known? They made known what had been told them about Christ. They exalted Christ. Well, what was told them about Christ? He's a Savior. He's here to save your soul. He's for you. By the way, he's prophet, priest, and king. He's the ultimate high priest, the ultimate prophet of God, the King of kings and Lord of kings. And by the way, he's God in human form. That's what they talked about. That's what that announcement was. That's what they shared. What's the first thing I wanted to do when I came to know Christ? I wanted to tell my parents. I wanted to tell my brother. I wanted to tell everybody I knew. I didn't get a very good response. But the first thing I wanted to do was tell the people I loved and cared about. Look at this. What does Andrew do? He meets Christ. He runs. In John 2, he runs and gets Peter. What does Philip do? He runs and gets Nathanael. Says, we have found the one whom Moses and the prophets prophesied about. The Messiah. We found him. Come on. Everybody who has a genuine conversion experience knows that joy. The greatest evangelists for Christ are new believers. I'm convinced of it. That joy is so fresh and so new and so real. So they witness. They share about the Christ. Now look at verse 18. And all who heard it, again, I did get there. All who heard it. What do you mean all who heard it? It means a group, a number. Wait a minute, I thought they were in this sort of stable area with Mary and Joseph, kibitzing about all this stuff. All those other people around from those other cubby holes, rooms, tending animals, maybe rolled in and showed up. It doesn't say, sad to say, they heard the word, believed, and man, they went and focused on that child in the manger too. No, it doesn't say that. It just says they wondered. That happens a lot, especially this time of year, Christmas time. People hear people talk about Jesus, songs about Jesus. They're amazed. They think about it. They wonder. It's not saving faith. What's saving faith? You all should be able to say it in three words. Jesus is Lord. And everything that means being God in human form and all of his character qualities. And by the way, we always talk about later on Simeon holding up the baby Jesus, which he does. You can't tell me if Bob and I are two of those shepherds and we go rolling into that place. You can't tell me. I know this Dago. I don't know about Bob, but I know me. I'm going to sit there. You care if I touch him? Could I maybe pick him up? I guarantee you those shepherds are picking up and handing this baby around saying, I'm holding the Messiah in my hands. How's this for a sheep herder? I'm holding Messiah in my hand. That's going on like crazy. These guys are exhilarated. And they go back, and what are they? And notice, here's another thing. There's a revelation of the truth. You faith, you believe it. Third, you act upon it. You come to Christ. What's immediately what you do? You have a joy, an exhilaration in your heart. And what do you do as a result of that joy and that exhilaration? You witness. You want to tell everybody you know about it. And then what does it say they do? They take the place of the angels. Angels hadn't shown up for 500 or 600 years. Angels aren't going to show up for a while. But human beings now are taking the place of angels. They are glorifying and praising God. And see, all as a result of what? What we learned in Romans 10, 17. Faith came by hearing and hearing a word about the Christ, and they responded to it. All their glorifying and praising God is going to be what we ultimately get back to in a few weeks in Romans 12, 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable form of worship, praising Almighty God in everything you do in life. But look at something really critical in the text, and we close with this. So they all went and became missionaries to Arian Jaya, Indonesia. No. They all quit their job, and they immediately went off into the pastorate. No. What does it say they do? The end of this section, And the shepherds, verse 20, went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. They went back. Back to what? Back to tending sheep. Life goes on. God has given you a calling, an occupation. You're a housewife. You're a real estate broker. You're a lawyer. You're whatever you are. You're a student. You're a high school student. Right now, you're in training. Whatever. They went back and started doing their job, but they went back as different men. They went back as men glorifying God. They went back as men touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ and giving him glory and praise the rest of their days, most likely as sheep herders. And I will tell you something. The first New Testament evangelists is that handful of shepherds. The first evangelistic meeting about Christ was held in that stable when all those around heard their testimony and wondered. And they went out, and if you think they quit talking about what happened to them and what they saw for the rest of their lives, you're crazy. You know they did. And that's exactly what Almighty God calls upon you and me to do this hour, this day, for the rest of our lives. Practice your profession. Do your job. Do your work. Do your studies to the glory of God. And let your excellence in your holiness of life be your witness to the reality of Christ in you. Brian, come and lead us in a closing hymn. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this launch into 2025. As we get back into Romans and finish up Romans 11 next week and on into the orthopraxy portions of Romans 12 through 16, we pray, Father, that the example of the shepherds and how they responded to the word of God, how they came to Christ, how they joyously witnessed and how they went back in humble obedience to praise you, and analogous to every true conversion in Christ, may we live out our life in 2025 in an absence of fear and with a total boldness and a reverential trust and awe in your sovereign providential workings in our lives, because we are your children, because we know that, because you have saved us in Christ. We ask it all in the matchless name of Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen.